John chapter 1, verse 29. This is the inerrant, inspired word of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Almighty God, as we turn to your word, we desire to see Jesus, the one who is slain for our redemption. I ask that you will speak to us through your word, which is powerful, that it will change our hearts, and that we will rejoice in the redemption that we have in Christ. And it is in his name I pray. Amen. The reformer John Calvin reflects on this verse and says, "The principal office of Christ is briefly but clearly stated, that he takes away the sins of the world by the sacrifice of his death and reconciles men to God." Here in this one simple statement is the heart of the gospel. Interestingly, John the Baptist, who is the speaker, makes this proclamation about Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He has not walked on water. He has not fed thousands. He has not restored sight to the blind. He has not let the lame walk or the deaf hear. And yet he has the foresight. God gives him the voice to say, "This is the one who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God, our Savior." God gave John these prophetic words that he would die to pay our sin debt to God, declares us not guilty while remaining just. Christ's death on the cross vindicated and demonstrated the absolute justice of God in justifying his people as a propitiation, a fancy word for a wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. Christ turns away God's judicial wrath against us. We are justified as a gift. It costs us nothing because Christ purchased our redemption on the cross. It was very, very costly to him. That is what is proclaimed in this one simple verse. And so let's consider it by slowing down a little bit and taking it just one phrase or word at a time. First, in verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold." I don't know about you, I don't go around using the word "behold" very often. It's not really in my vocabulary. And often when we read that kind of word or that kind of phrase in the Bible, we just kind of move on past it. It's kind of a non-word for us. Yet Jesus is very clear, every single word counts. And so we need to pay attention. We need to look at this word, "behold," which just means look. It implies that we do not look. It implies that we do not see that John the Baptist says, "Look." When someone gives you that command, that's what it means. It means you are not looking, so I'm telling you, look. Now, we use this in several different ways. Sometimes we're blazing down the interstate and we try and get someone's attention and say, "Look." And the implication is, look quickly or you will miss it. But Jesus is talking to a man who is walking up to him. So he's not saying, "Look, he's running by, you might miss him." No, sometimes we use the word "look" and we mean look closely, look carefully. Because in the busyness, we might miss him. Jesus is standing in a crowd amidst thousands of people who were coming to him in the desert. And he says, "Look," in the midst of everything going on, "look carefully, look intently, because you might miss him." Look carefully. Not look quickly. Tonight is a fresh call from God to say, "Look carefully, look. Pay attention. Look carefully at your Savior." To help us look, to help us behold, John gives us a little title, a picture. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The sacrificial lamb. Agnus Dei. It fills our art in church history. It fills our music. Interestingly, though, this phrase, Lamb of God, only shows up in two books in the Bible. And they're both written by John. It's used here in chapter 1 twice. He'll use that again in verse 36. And then if we flip over to the revelation of John at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, a passage that Dr. Kerr had preached a few weeks ago. The Lamb of God slain, taking the scroll from the hand of God. And in that chapter, there is a song sung. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So this idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin only comes up in two places, and only in John. Does that mean that John just kind of came up with this idea? I think most of us know better than that. When you think of a lamb slain, your mind might go to the famous Isaiah 53 chapter about the suffering servant. It says that he is like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity, which brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. While this passage doesn't explicitly say the phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, what we see then is that John the Baptist is borrowing this idea of Isaiah and making it his own. John the Baptist is just as much a prophet as was the prophet Isaiah. But this picture of a lamb goes back much further than Isaiah. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is taking Isaac to the top of a hill to be sacrificed. And God sees Abraham's faith, that he was willing to give over his son to God. And he offers a ram as a substitute for the sacrifice of Isaac. In the Passover, a lamb without blemish was slain, and its blood painted the doorposts. And we should remember that sheep were offered as sacrifices every day. It was part of the temple ritual. It is safe to understand that John is proclaiming that Christ fulfills all of the imagery of the sacrificial system in all of Israel's history. R.C. Sproul, modern-day theologian, says the biggest problem the Jews had with understanding the Messiah is that they expected a king, a conquering king. But John compared Jesus to a lamb in his redemptive work. As every Jew knew, lambs were used for sacrifice. And again, he foretells this at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus on the cross as the sacrificial lamb is the one who, if we return to our text, takes away. We will see what he takes away, namely sin, in a moment. But it's worth reflecting on what takes away means. It means to carry away. If we return to Isaiah 53, it says, "He will bear their iniquity." He bore the sins of the many. And Peter takes up these verses and explains in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And he quotes, "By his wounds you have been healed." So Jesus Christ bears the load. He carries the burden. Let me be abundantly clear. Those who have their sins taken away are those for whom he has carried their sins away on the cross. They were covered by Him. They were put upon His shoulders. They were taken upon Himself. So this idea of takes away is the picture of Him carrying them away for us. This is what takes away means. Next, we must answer, how does He take our sin away? Namely, through the blood of His body on the cross, through His atoning sacrifice. The cross where His blood was spilled secured our redemption, our freedom from sin. In 1 John, verse 7, he says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." So His taking away is a cleansing. In Revelation chapter 7, the saints are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood, spilled on the cross, cleanses us from sin. So John has this idea of cleansing. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Christ, the Lamb of God, on the cross, takes away sin. He transfers us from darkness to light. So taking away then is access, to put it in the positive. Christ, as the Lamb of God, gains us access to the kingdom of God. Our membership is transferred from a kingdom of darkness and death to a kingdom of light and life. So for John, it was cleansing. For Paul, it was access. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 speaks of freedom. Freedom from slavery to death and sin and the devil. He says, "Christ destroys the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So Christ takes away our bondage. We are free. So we are cleansed, we have access, and we are free because Christ went to the cross. And of course, in our text, we are free because Christ took away the sin of the world. Sin, of course, is disobedience to God. John says sin, singular, not sins, plural. And the singular use notes that we are all in this curse together. The sin of the world is that it's not our individual sins that ultimately condemn us, but it is our sin nature, that we are sinners. It is the reality that left to our own, we are rebels at heart. We disobey because we are rebels. All of us who are under the curse that Adam brought upon us are disobedient because we are disobedient in our hearts. And it is inescapable but by the blood of the Lamb. The depth of our plight highlights even further John's glorious claim. The sin of the world, every kind of unrighteousness which alienates men from God, is taken away by Christ. When he says, though, sin of the world, it is not a reference to universalism, that everyone, every individual in the world has their sin taken away. John is speaking to Jews and proclaiming that salvation is available to all kinds of men, not merely the people of Israel. Therefore, every kind of sin by every kind of man has been taken away by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ fulfilled the picture of the sacrificial lamb. The last thing we see in this text is he also fulfilled the role of high priest. But this priest did not ascend to the Temple Mount. No, he went to the hill of condemnation. And he did not offer a lamb that someone brought, that they had purchased, or that was a part of their flock. No, the high priest brought himself. He who was the priest was also the lamb. He brought himself as the sacrifice. So are you still carrying the burden of sin and guilt upon your own shoulders? Perhaps you're here and my discussion of sin and blood and everything has been depressing because you say, I don't know what this life and freedom and escape is. Tonight, John the Baptist from many years ago is proclaiming to you, behold, look to Christ. Accept the offer of the purchase of your guilt. He will take it upon his shoulders and give you life. But Christian, maybe you too carry your own guilt upon your shoulders. You know what it is to say, Christ is my Savior. I have this life, and yet I am still riddled with guilt and shame. Tonight, Christ is saying, that guilt is not upon your shoulders. I took it on mine. Christ has freed you from this guilt, but you think you still need to make up for it somehow. Friends, do not think so little of his gift. And do not think so little of God's acceptance of that gift. He does not ask for more. Christ's blood shed on the cross is sufficient. It was costly, and God does not take it as anything less. No matter how great your sins may be, and they are weighty, yes, but the blood of Christ is weightier still. What Peter described as the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so tonight, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Almighty God, as we consider tonight the work of the cross, the weight of it, and the free offer of the gospel that is ours because of the blood that was spilled, and because Christ's body was broken, may it speak to us afresh tonight, and particularly as we partake of the elements of communion, may we be reminded that it was a great sacrifice, and therefore, no matter how great our sins, they have been covered by Christ's blood. I ask this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.